O Lord, you are good and upright, instructing, guiding, and teaching the humble in your ways. Show us your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Guide us in your truth and teach us, for you are God, our Saviour, and our hope is in you all day long. O Lord, open our eyes that we would see wonderful truths in your law. For Jesus' sake, amen. So it's Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. This is just after Adam and Eve have sinned and been found out by God, and the blame game began, and God just cuts into it in verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." And then over to Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 24. Romans 16, verse 17. "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as does Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater." Sopater, I don't know how to pronounce it, my relatives. "I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and his brother Quartus send you their greetings too." Amen. Practice that name all afternoon. Got stage fright. Right, here's a question for you. Maybe you've always wanted to do it, to give the weather forecast. I want you to give me a weather forecast based on Romans 16. What would you say? You give me a weather forecast based on that. Now, you discover the questions I ask in the home groups are really easy now compared to that. Here's the weather forecast. It would go something like this: warm and pleasant throughout, except for a sudden dip in temperature in verses 17 to 20. Now, that's what it's about, because the final chapter of Romans opens with a spell of warm and pleasant wet weather. Remember, we saw it last week. Paul sends warm greetings to the people that he knew in the church in Rome. It's full of warmth. There's nothing negative about it at all. And there's another spell of warm and pleasant weather beginning in verse 21 and running to the end of the chapter, as various people from Corinth, where Paul was writing Romans, add their personal greetings to Paul's, and it's full of warmth as well. And then Paul rounds off his letter in grand style with a magnificent doxology in verses 25, 26 and 27. So there's that spell of warm and pleasant weather at the end. But Sandwiched in between those two spells of warm and pleasant conditions is a period of cooler, more unsettled weather. And that's verses 17 to 20 that we're going to look at tonight. Paul is concerned about a problem that the Christians in Rome would probably face in the future. It's the problem of false teachers. So in these verses he writes briefly about the issue of false teachers. It wasn't a big matter with them, but it was there lurking around in the background, and he wants to warn them about it. And it's the presence of false teachers. They bring a cloud into the thing, the situation, and they cause a dip in temperature as the sun's obscured a bit for a while before it comes out later. So that's the weather forecast of it. So that's why the title is A Dip in Temperature, because that's what it is. Now, as we concentrate on this period of cooler, more unsettled spiritual weather, the first matter I want us to notice is this, that in these verses, Paul gives a strong warning in which he focuses on how we can detect spiritual danger. Now, the church in Rome was in pretty good shape. Paul had already spoken about how healthy it was in Romans 15, verse 14. He says this about them. He says, "You are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct each other." High praise. And then in verse 19, you'll see that he makes another positive statement about them. He says, "Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you." So it was in good shape. But no church, no matter how good, how well established, how united it is, no church, whether that's a denomination, a church in a land, whether it's a local church, a congregation, no church is immune from spiritual danger. Spiritual danger can approach it at any time. And notice that the spiritual danger here comes in the form of people. Look at what Paul writes there. He says, "Watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ." You see, spiritual danger comes to us in the well-defined shape of people. It doesn't come in some sort of vague, nebulous, or a candy floss-like form of ideas. Spiritual danger has a body. It has a name. It has a postcode. It has an email address. It comes in the form of people. Behind the spiritual danger lurks the sinister figure of Satan. But Satan uses people, real people, to do his dirty work. And very often he uses people who are close to us. So when Satan wanted to tempt Adam in the Garden of Eden, who did he use? He used his wife. Well, she was the only one around at the time, but she was close to him. And he used that. Remember when Satan wanted to deflect Jesus away from God's path of going to the cross? Who did he use? He used Peter, who was very close to Jesus, part of his inner circle. Remember, Jesus had to rebuke him, "Get behind me, Satan." That's why spiritual danger is so sly and so potent, because the devil uses people, and sometimes those people are very close to us. Now, the people who bring spiritual danger to the church, they don't have a big danger sign, "Stay well away from me," hanging around their neck. So how can we identify those people Satan uses to harm the church? Well, Paul tells us four things about them that will help us to detect those who bring spiritual danger to the church. Here's the first one. He says they are divisive in their impact. These people, verse 17, you'll see there, are described as those who cause divisions. Now, the list of names in verses 1 to 16 that we looked at last Sunday night, remember one of the things that highlighted was that one of the great blessings Jesus gives to his church is unity. That in spite of our natural differences and diversity, we are all one in him. But when this unity is threatened, often by people with a track record of broken relationships, we need to sit up and pay attention at what is going on. If we see cliques developing, if we notice people taking an unhealthy interest in debate and controversy, or if we find some people aggressively pushing their own way so that Christians with a more sensitive conscience are distressed, we need to be alert and on our guard. When people cause divisions to our unity in Christ, then our spiritual antenna should be immediately detect that there is spiritual danger about. And then secondly, the people who bring spiritual danger are wrong in their teaching. Now, we have to understand this, that the gospel itself divides people. Paul has already written in Romans chapter 10, I think, or at the end of chapter 9, that Jesus is the stone over whom people stumble. They bang up against him and they trip over him. He causes division. The gospel is a scandal. It's a scandal to the self-righteous and their performance-based salvation. So the gospel and Jesus and the cross causes division. Sometimes even our loyalty to Jesus can create problems in our relationships with those who are not so keen on following him. But Paul's not talking about that here. Paul is warning us about people who create division and put obstacles in the way of other Christians because they teach things, as he puts it in verse 17, that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. They teach what is contrary to the Bible's teaching. They call into question what the Bible says about certain matters. Now, it's interesting that even when Paul wrote Romans in the mid-50s AD, in the middle of the first century, there was certain truths and standards of behaviour that were recognised as being biblical. But these people taught something that was different from that. And you can imagine what they said, because people today who want to teach contrary to the Bible say the same thing. They said things like this: all that stuff is fine for people then, but we've moved on. The world has changed, and we have to adapt the Bible to fit into these changes. Now, what you hear all the time from people: things have moved on. You know, that's the traditional view of marriage. But we've moved on, so we've got to adapt. And these people question, and then they attack, and then they ridicule, and then they abandon what the Bible teaches. But any deviation from, or drifting away from, or reshaping of, or altering the Bible's teaching, no matter how small or insignificant it might appear to be, Paul says is so dangerous. And we need to be on the lookout for this sign of spiritual danger. People who are wrong in their Bible's teaching, they teach contrary to the Bible. They teach a lopsided view of things. And then thirdly, the people who bring spiritual danger are self-centered in their motivation. Look at what Paul says about them in verse 18. He says, "For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Like a Kevin in the Undertones song My Perfect Cousin, they are in love with themselves. They trust in their own abilities and skills and personalities. They use people. They're only interested in others for what they can get out of them. They're wrapped up in their own concerns. They have their agendas and they're constantly pushing it, regardless of the spiritual impact it has on people. They want to be in charge. The contemporary phrase is control freaks. Some of them are ministers. They're in the ministry to make a name for themselves. There's a phenomenon in the United States, and don't worry, it'll soon be over here, called the celebrity pastor. Can you use celebrity and pastor together in a phrase? Doesn't seem to be a biblical idea. It sure doesn't, but celebrity pastor. These people, as one commentator puts it, they have a self that refuses to die and will not bow to Jesus' authority. And then Paul highlights a fourth thing about these people, and I think this is what makes them so difficult to detect and probably so hard to deal with. The people who bring spiritual danger are plausible in their approach. Look again at verse 18. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Now, that word translated naive doesn't mean what we usually think of the term naive. It doesn't mean stupid or dense or thick. It doesn't mean that. It's used in other parts of the New Testament about Christians who are keen to be better Christians, but they're a wee bit clueless as to how to go about it. And the false teachers deliberately target these people. They're keen. And we'll show you how to go be keen for Jesus. And because the false teachers are not cheeky or objectionable, but are very nice people, and they come across as attractive and being so reasonable, these people who are keen, they just take them in. But it's smooth talk and flattery. And to criticize people like that, people who are so nice, to even question them seems harsh and petty-minded. They're good communicators. They've got all the modern technology to back up. They're very persuasive in their personalities. You know, you would really like to invite them home for a meal. They're nice people. They make people feel good about themselves. And that's why they're so dangerous. Because they're plausible. They're plausible. So here's Paul's strong warning about how we can detect spiritual danger. And if we look at the church in general, we can see the carnage caused by the people, the kind of people Paul warns us about here in Romans 16, 17 to 20. The churches are fragmented and divided. They're not divided over the gospel. They're not divided over Jesus. They're not divided over the cross. But they're divided over trivial issues. They're divided by people who aggressively force their own biblical views on others. They're divided by people's personalities. Churches are uncertain about what they believe because false teachers have moved the church away from the Bible. You could have asked people in Presbyterian circles and the PCI years ago, what do you believe? And we would have known it. We would have probably delved back into the shorter catechism, which we were taught in Sunday school, and we knew what we believed. But now we don't know what we believe. We're probably more sure of what we don't believe than what we actually do believe. Churches are impure, they're contaminated by the values of our culture because they're not controlled by the Bible's teaching. And as a result of all this, our witness to Jesus is undermined. There's spiritual danger around us, and we need to be able to detect those who push this spiritual danger. However, Paul doesn't want to end on this negative note, so he moves on to something positive. And as we think about this period of cooler, more unsettled spiritual weather, the second matter I want us to notice in these verses is this, that Paul gives us sound advice. He zeroes in on how we can protect ourselves against or from this spiritual danger. Paul gives us four bits of advice. The first one's found in verse 17, and it's very simple. Watch out. I urge you to watch out for those who cause division. Paul uses a strong verb. It means to be extra vigilant. We're not to nod off. This is not something we're to take casually. We're never to think it will never happen to us. We're not to sleepwalk into spiritual ruin. We're not to be arrogant and think, oh, we're fine. We're to realize that we too are vulnerable. We're not to park Paul's warning as if it's no big deal to us. We're to take it very seriously and be extra vigilant. Now, Paul is not saying, he's not saying that we should be constantly suspicious of everyone. We're not to go about questioning everyone's spirituality and going through all that they say and do with a fine-tooth comb to pick out every slight error and small mistake they make. Paul's not saying that. But he is saying to us, we need to be alert to the fact, we need to watch out and be aware that not all that tries to pass itself off as Christian is actually Christian. Not all that labels itself Christian or even evangelical is biblical and Christian. We need to watch out for that. The second bit of sound advice is again found in verse 17, and it's this: avoid them. Keep away from them is his no messing around advice. Sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? Now, we need to remember who Paul is talking about here. Paul is not talking about ordinary Christians in the church who get a bit mixed up and are misguided. He's not talking about them. We're not to avoid those sort of people. We're to love them, develop friendships with them, and do all we can to help them spiritually. Most of all, we're to pray for them, that God would bring about repentance in their lives and that they would return to the gospel. Paul is talking here about false teachers. Not the small fish, but the big fish. He's talking about false teachers. Those who deliberately push error. He says these people are a menace to the church, disrupting its fellowship and contradicting the Bible's teaching. These people do harm, and we are to avoid them like the plague. We're to keep away from them. We're not to go and listen to them. We're not to visit their websites. We're not to read their books. We're not to download their sermons from the internet. We're to stay well clear of them. Avoid them. And then Paul advises us to be wise. We're at the end of verse 19. I want you to be wise about what is good. How do we detect, how do we know when someone's teaching is contrary to the Bible? How do we know that? Well, the best way to know what is wrong and out of line with the Bible's teaching is to be familiar with what is good, what is in line with the Bible's teaching. Some of you will know the name of Stuart Briscoe. He's an Englishman, but he ministered most of his life in America. He's retired now. I'm not even sure if he's still alive. But before he was a minister, Stuart Briscoe worked in the counterfeit department of one of the UK's big four banks. And when he started, he asked a more experienced colleague if he could give him any tips as to how to detect counterfeit money. "The best way to spot funny money," his senior colleague replied, "is to handle the real stuff lots." According to the Bible, wisdom is recognizing, loving, and living by the Bible. And Paul tells us that if we want to protect ourselves from spiritual danger, if we want to protect ourselves from believing and living anything that is contrary to the Bible, the best way is to become more and more familiar with the Bible's truth. That's the best way not to be taken in by error, to be wise about what is good, to be familiar with the teaching of the Bible. The final bit of sound advice Paul gives is also in verse 19, and it's this: be innocent. I want you to be innocent about what is evil. The word innocent means to be uncontaminated. And the best way to be uncontaminated by something is to stay well away from it. If I have the flu and you don't want to get the flu, then don't come and visit me. Stay well away from the manse. You know that I, in terms of the flu, it is the only thing that I advocate selfishness in the Christian life. Keep it to yourself. Stay well away. That's what Paul is saying. We're not to be gullible and imagine that we can have exposure to error and not be contaminated by it. There are some people who think they can. There's some people who think they can hang around with people who live lives contrary to the Bible and who believe things that contrary to the Bible, and they won't be contaminated by that. Paul says that's just being gullible. Because divisive and self-centered people will suck us into their way of doing things. I wonder, did you notice that the two bits of sound advice that Paul gives in verse 19 seem to be the same as what David gives in the opening two verses of the first Psalm, except in reverse order? We will be innocent about what is evil, the end of verse 19, Romans 16 verse 19, if we do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. That's Psalm 1 verse 1. We'll be wise about what is good, the end of verse 19 of Romans 16, or the start of it rather, if our delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law we meditate day and night, Psalm 1 verse 2. So there's the sound advice. And here's the third matter I want us to notice in these verses. Paul gives us solid encouragement, how we can overcome spiritual danger. The best form of defense is attack. We're not just to circle the wagons and adopt a defensive mode when it comes to spiritual danger. Well, we are to do that, but not just that. We're also to go on into attack mode and actually overcome spiritual danger. And one of the ways we can is by understanding that we share in Jesus' victory. This is what Paul's driving at the first part of verse 20, where he says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Isn't that a very interesting sort of putting together of the idea of peace and crushing? But that's for another day. Behind all the spiritual danger we face lurks Satan. He's subtle and strong and cunning and powerful, but Jesus has defeated him. That's what Paul is saying. The word crush, doesn't it? It takes us back to Genesis 3:15, to the Bible's first gospel promise, that at great personal cost, Jesus, the seed of the woman, has crushed Satan's head. He's defeated him at the cross. That's why, as we saw this morning, he was able to cry, "Finished, Satan is beaten." And the victory was confirmed when God raised him from the dead 3 days later. And what Jesus does is to invite us to share in his victory, that we too can overcome Satan. We too can crush him under our feet. Satan's cronies are clever, they're active, they're strong, they're manipulative, they cause real harm, they bring real division, they wreak real havoc in the church. But we don't have to be taken in by them or spiritually ruined by them. We can overcome them because Jesus has overcome. However, it takes discernment to know what to do when faced with spiritual danger of this kind. And that's why in the second part of verse 20, Paul prays that we might experience Jesus' grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. We're to be wise, but we're not to be arrogant or smart. We're to be innocent, but we're not to be gullible. There are times when we need to know how to be patient and do nothing in the face of what's going on. And other times we need to know when to be decisive and do lots of things. We need to know when we are to avoid people and when we are to keep in touch with them. And the answer is not always the same under all circumstances. We need to know when we stand up for the truth, when we come across someone who hasn't quite got it right, do we really go for them? Or do we just make allowances for that person's lack of knowledge and say little, just encourage them a bit to read more of the Bible? We need discernment, we need grace, and Jesus gives us that grace. The Christian life is not always warm and pleasant. Sometimes the spiritual weather is cooler and more unsettled. And the dip in temperature can be caused by a whole lot of reasons. It can be caused when the clouds of trying circumstances block out the sun, or the clouds of illness, or the clouds of trials and persecution, or the clouds of bereavement, or here, as in the case of Romans 16, 17 to 20, the clouds of false teaching. And this passage tells us what to do when our Christians' lives run into cooler and more unsettled weather, when there's a dip in the temperature spiritually all around us. It reminds us that we have a God who is our Father, who has given us his word through his apostles to guide us. It reminds us that we have a God whose Son Jesus gives us his help. It reminds us that we have a God whose Spirit's power enables us to live in the light of Jesus' cross and his victory over evil. In other words, when the temperature dips, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the God who is our Maker, Redeemer, and Friend, this God is with us, and this God will help us to overcome, that we will arrive safely in heaven and not be taken in or ruined spiritually by false teaching. Let's pray for a moment. Gracious God, deliver us from all evil and mischief, from sin and the assaults of the devil, from pride and self-promotion, from all false doctrine and heresy, and from hardness of heart and contempt for your word. Raise up ministers of the gospel who will genuinely care for your people and faithfully preach your truth as revealed in your word, and not buy into the popular distortions and rewrites of the truth. Keep your church awake, keep us awake to false teaching that's so appealing, so charming, and yet so dangerous and destructive. Give us a continuing rock solid confidence in the gospel and in the preaching of the gospel as the arena in which you display your saving power. And may we know the truth, and may we live the truth, and may we have our hope in you, the God of truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.